Graduates, let me just give you a word. About a week and a half ago, I left Guatemala, and I had a lot of pastors shake my hand, pat me on the back, and their words were simply this: vaya con Dios. Vaya con Dios. Go with God. Keep Christ in the center of all that you do, and it will serve you well. Let it be your compass. Let it be your direction. Let Him be your light. Let Him be your all in all, the way we were just singing earlier. Keep Him in the center. And this is why I tell you this, and we're going to be talking about it this morning. Failure is not an option. These moms and dads, listen to me, graduate. Your moms and dads, they've got way too many dreams for you. This church has way too many dreams for you. Your moms, and you're not just your mom and dad, but your grandma and grandpas have way too many dreams for you. And certainly the Lord Jesus Christ Himself says He has dreams for you. Matter of fact, He even says a little more specifically. He says, I know the plans I have for you. And He says, I've got a blessed path for you to walk down. Failure is not an option. Church, we need to remember that as our own advice, as well as we point to them to the future. We also got to remind ourselves of our future, because here, let's just be honest with you. The estate of the Church of the Living God in a place called America today isn't really that bright. We seem to be closing churches left and right, and failure is not an option. We have to press forward. We have to go with God. And this morning, I want us to take a look at a place where literally Christianity hung in the balance. And what did Jesus do to get these guys back on track? Also, some of the things you need to consider, because graduates, guess what? Monday morning, you don't have to get up and go to school. But failure is not an option. Get up each and every day with some purpose in life, pressing forward. I tell people, one thing that come out of this last Guatemala trip is just an aha moment to me, and it's the same thing, and true in America, I believe it's also true in Guatemala, that one of the most the two most radical things that happened in my life are two things that I have that radically transformed and changed my life. One is salvation. Two was education. Those are the two things that radically transformed my life, and you've got both of those. You're a Christian. You go forward with Christ. You have education. Continue to go forward with Christ in your education. Church, we have to remind ourselves we need to continue to go forward with Christ. If you would open your Bibles with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Jesus has died. He has been buried. And it looks like everything is crashing and burning. They have even found an empty tomb that they still are really not convinced about what all is going on with this man called Jesus. But it appears that it's time to pull the plug, and failure is the only option. And Jesus says, absolutely not, church. Matter of fact, Jesus has given us a promise, church. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. So as long as we continue to be His church, we will have victory. I don't know about you. I've read the back of the book. It says that we win, church. So failure is not an option. Look in John chapter 21. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14 this morning. It says, after these things, and like I say again, you have to remember the crucifixion, that long weekend, all these things that have happened. And Jesus has appeared to the disciples in that upper room. But it says, after these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and He manifested Himself in this way. Now look what's going on. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they also had the nickname Sons of Thunder. I don't know if you ever realize it or not. You don't get the nickname Sons of Thunder by being a couple of nice guys, okay? Sons of Thunder. I mean, this is the kind of the characters that God is working with here, okay? Some fishermen. And He says, and two others of His disciples were together. Now, this is how insightful, this is how prepared. I mean, this is, you're talking about having no plan, no future ideas, no commitment to anything. This is the best they could come up with. Simon Peter, the leader of the bunch, and he said to them, I'm going fishing. What a plan. Now, graduates, if you want to go fishing for Monday morning, we might cut you some slack and you can have one day off. But after that, there can't be a whole lot more fishing trips. We encourage you to start your education. Let each day be with intention. Let each day be with a purpose. Peter had just unplugged. He had checked out. He was going to go fishing because that's what he always did. Let me give you a clue about some things in life if you hadn't lived long enough to figure this out. But here's one they call futility, or if you keep on doing the same old things and expecting different results, he's going to go back to what he knew. Because this Christianity thing, this Jesus thing, well, let's just be honest, it's not working out real well today. Recently had a conversation with a college student. That's basically what they said, that they got away from God in one of the semesters that they had, and they're back walking with the Lord. I praise God for that. But they come and talk to us and say, you know, this Jesus thing just wasn't working for me at college. Well, I hate to hear that for you. This Jesus thing wasn't working out for Peter, so he decided to check out of life and let's go fishing. I'm going fishing. You better watch out who you say that to, because you're going to have a boatload if you don't mess it or turn around. And they said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? Thank you for pointing that out, Jesus, especially since three of us are professional fishermen. They answered him, no. Ladies, let me give you a piece of advice. I don't know how many of you are married to fishermen or hunters or whatever, but when they come back with an empty the bed of their truck is empty, there's nothing back there, or they come home and they don't have any fish in the boat or whatever, that's not the best thing to ask them. Didn't catch anything, did you? No. And he said to them, now look what Jesus. Jesus is a carpenter. They still hadn't figured out what else he was. He is the Savior of the world. They hadn't quite clicked that out yet. But this is what Jesus tells them. What does Jesus know about fishing? Jesus says, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat. Oh, yeah, that'll cure all things. Oh, but it was our fault for letting it on the left-hand side of the boat. You're saying, oh, that'll fix everything. Put the net over on the right-hand side of the boat. And he says, and you will find a catch. I don't know if you've ever been to this place in your fishing career, guys, but there's some days you'll try anything. You're ready to tie on the tackle box and throw it out there and let the fish pick out what it wants, you know? So they cast. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Wow. They did what Jesus suggested, and it worked. That's a message right there, amen. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for the work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So then when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and placed fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring up some of the fish which you've now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. I know that these are guys. Somebody had to stop and count the fish. I'm sure they were taking pictures. Facebook was loaded with pictures of these guys standing with 153 fish around them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And there again, we talked about this a little while in Sunday school, but there again, we see Jesus using that word, come. Come here. Let's have breakfast together. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread, and he gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. May God bless the reading of His Word. Church, failure is not an option. Christianity was hanging in the balance. These guys decided they're going to go fishing instead of evangelizing. Jesus says, oh no, I've trained you. Guys, don't forget what we talked about. I've trained you to become fishers of men, not fishers of fish, to be fishers of men. He says, failure is not an option. Listen to me, church. Jesus says that He's going to come again, but He will not come again as a suffering servant. Not once, never, ever again will He be nailed to another cross. There is not a plan B. There is no other option. There is no option for failure. Jesus says, this is how we're going to do it. I'm going to use you guys to do it. Graduates, there's so much potential in your life right now. I mean, there's just a bundle of it. Go forth with Jesus and watch this potential just begin to Holy Spirit pour in you and pour out of you on these college campuses. Don't let some college professor look down his long nose and over his glasses and tell you, well, God is dead. Laugh at him in the face when he tells you that. Tell him, no, he's alive, and the reason you know, because you just talked to him this morning, and you had a good time with him. Tell him that you know Jesus is alive, because He's radically changed your life, and nothing else could do that but a living God. Failure's not an option. First of all, we've got to take a look at the defeat of a self-centered service. Here's what's happened. We've tried to go do it on our own. And guys, I'm going to tell you, if you try to go on that college campus by yourself, church, if we try to go out here to the world in our flesh, we're going to get cut up to ribbons. We will fail. We will fail, and we will fail miserably. The defeat of a self-centered service. Problem number one is their impulsive reaction. You see what there in verse 3? I mean, Peter couldn't come up with any better. It's almost like he just shrugged his shoulder and says, I'm going to go fishing. I don't know about you guys. He didn't pray about it. They didn't talk. Hey, I mean, the least these guys could have done was form a committee. Amen? Who do they think they are making these unilateral decisions all on their own? Oh, by the way, I've got to share this with you, church. I found out something that this is going to find its way into a sermon somewhere, so I might as well go ahead and share it with you now. It's so good. It's rich. It's real deep stuff, at least for a pastor. This week I found out something that it was God sent. It had to be that. Do you know what the name, you know, like if you've got a flock of, a group of turkeys is called a flock. A group of crows is called a murder of crows. Do you have any idea what a group of buzzards are called? A committee. With my hand up. Google it. No, not right now, but look it up. They're referred to as a venue, a vault, or a committee. We have teams here. We don't have committees, okay? We have teams. But these guys, they were just in self-service. And look, they're going to be defeated because they're in their flesh. They're not even considering what God wants. Oh, graduate, consider what God has in front of you each and every day. When you get up, praise God, I want this day to be profitable for you and me. Let's do it together. Church, we can do the same thing. But here they have such an impulsive reaction. Jesus gave them instructions. He says, I'm going to die. I'm going to be in a tomb. I'm going to be inside the earth. He said, I'm going to rise on the third day. And he says, guys, meet me in Jerusalem. He told them to meet him. He said, no, excuse me, meet me in Galilee. He told them where to meet him. He already had a plan put together. He knew that one was going to betray him. He knew that all these other things were going to happen. He knew that these guys were going to fail. But Jesus already had a plan for them. But the impulsive, absolutely impulsive reaction, sometimes, let me give you this as a piece of advice, graduate. When you just don't know what to do, don't do anything. Don't do anything. The Word of God has a wonderful piece of advice when you don't know what to do. He says, be still and know that I'm God. Just come back to that absolute foundation place in your life. Okay, God, I know who you are. I know you are who you say you are. I know you can do the things that you said you're going to do, and I'm not going to move until you're ready to do them in my life. Don't go on some impulsive reaction to what everybody else suggests. Here's a newsflash. mob mentality, mob rule, most of the times they're wrong. Most of the time they're wrong. It's okay for you to be an individual. It's okay for you to be Christian. It's okay for you to have Christian values. Failure's not an option. Don't go on an impulsive reaction. And then we see in verse 3, we see another thing, have an impatient response. Not only is it impulsive, said, I'm going to go fishing, then the rest of the guys, look what the rest of the disciples, oh, that sounds like a good idea. Here we go. We see an impulsive response followed by an impatient reaction. Like saying, not a one of those guys stop and pray. Nobody in the crowd threw their hands up and say, wait a minute, is this what Jesus told us to do? If I remember right, Jesus said something about us hanging out together and meeting him in Galilee. I don't remember him saying we need to fire up the fishing boat. An impulsive reaction with an impatient response almost every time will lead to ineffective results. We follow our impulse. We follow our impatience, and 9 times out of 10, or maybe even higher, it will have an ineffective result. These guys fished all night. I can't even stay up that late. I can't tell you the last time. Well, I can tell you the last time I saw the sun come up, but because I went to bed real early, I see the sun come up quite often. But seldom do I see it go down and come up and without being some kind of sleep in there between. This says here, these guys fished all night. I don't know about you, but somewhere in there in the middle of it, if I was in the back of that boat, I might have thought, hey guys, evidently the fish aren't biting. We need to go home. Not only did they start and their results became ineffective, they stuck with it. Now, there's something to be said for perseverance. But let me also tell you, beloved, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but the best thing about hitting your head against a brick wall is when you stop. If it's not working, don't do it. Ineffective results. They fished all night and caught absolutely nothing. I like to fish. Man, I'm telling you, there's no way I could have stuck it out all night. The closest thing I might have had to that, I would have been snoozing in the back of the boat with a pole hanging over the side. That'd been about me, okay? If you'd come, still count me in the fishing category or not. Jesus told us in his word, he says, without me, you can do nothing. But he also told us, with God, all things are possible. There's the disconnect, church. There's the disconnect, graduate. Oh, don't go there without God. Church, we can't go outside these doors. We can't do anything in our households. We can't do anything without him. If we have an impulsive reaction followed by an impatient result, we will get ineffective results. It will not work. The defeat of self-centered service. But then let's also look at the delight of a Christ-centered service. Here's when it gets fun. Here's when it gets absolutely crazy. Here's where it turns into an adventure. Because, you think about these guys. They're whipped. They hadn't had any sleep all night. They've been out there. And I don't know if you've ever been in a boat, especially with a bunch of knot-headed guys, hair-legged guys, and the fish is not going well. Let me tell you, they start talking about everything under the sun. So there's no telling what these guys were talking about all night long and everything. I'm sure that they were beat up. They were mentally drained. They were exhausted. They done pursued everything. They done talked about every nook and cranny that Jesus took down every different street and why it didn't work. How could he go off and leave us like this? They were defeated. But here comes the joy, the delight of a Christ centered service. Verses 4, 5, and 6. When the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach and the disciples still didn't know who it was. Here's this guy walking on the beach. How y'all doing? They're just, they're whipped. They're tired. Who's this guy on the side? And then this guy that they didn't quite recognize. Hey, y'all don't have any fish, do you? No. Here's what you do. Y'all put your boats back out. Just put boats. No, we're done. We'll be fishing all night. No, put the boats back out. Now, guys, I can see y'all are evidently left-handed fishermen. Y'all are used to putting your nets over this side. He says, here's what you need to do. Put your nets down. He says, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and that's where the fish are. If you're a professional fisherman, you're thinking this dude is out of his mind. There's no way possible. It's not going to work. But here is the delight of Christ-centered service. Here is when we get to go. Because you see, when Jesus asked that question, one, it was, and they say, not knowing Jesus, that is Greek implied in a negative response. When Jesus says, you don't have any fish, there's a Greek implied, a negative response. They even answer out loud, no, you don't have any fish. No. Jesus was pointing, and I tell you, sometimes, I don't know about you, there's been times in my life when God has absolutely put his finger right on my failure. He says, that was ineffective, wasn't it? Yeah. And it's almost like him saying, well, let's not do that again, okay? Okay. I don't know about you, but I'll admit it in front of everybody, and I'll let you sit there and look holy back at me. There's been times when I've failed. I'm sure you never have. We fail. And let me tell you, sometimes God will rush into the midst of that failure. And he will meet you there. I mean, the Lord will set, and here's the crazy part about being a Christian.
I have to admit this, and it probably doesn't show my great parenting skills. Anytime I say that, any of my girls, when they're listening, they get nervous. But there has been a couple of times that I can remember in the past, I'll be watching one of my girls, they might have been a little child or something like that, doing something, and this is what I would do. I'd watch,
and you know what's about to happen? They're about to mess up big time. And you know what? That didn't stop them.
God knows about your successes. He witnesses your failures, and there are days he will let you blow it.
Seems cruel as a parent. That seems cruel as a loving Heavenly Father, does it? Oh, no, rush in.
Listen to me, parents. We know this. When we rush in and take our children out of those places, they do not learn, do they? God lets them learn firsthand. Self-centered service does not work in God's kingdom. He will not put up with it. He will not tolerate it. It does not work. And now he's about to show them the absolute abundance, the absolute blessing, the absolute joy, the delight of what it is to have a Christ-centered service. He let them fish all night. He let them fail. He made them aware of their failure. He will do that for you and I as well. But then here it comes. Here comes what I call an intriguing command. Cast your nets on the other side of the boat, and that's where you'll find some fish. Jesus was willing to turn their self-centered futility, their self-centered failure into fruitfulness, into faithfulness, into fullness. Sometimes we will crash and burn, but God is standing there ready, willing, and able to pick us up. He says, let me show you how to do it my way, and let me show you what the results are. Fruitfulness. He says, you will find fish. In the Greek, those other questions implied a negative response. In this, it implies an absolutely positive response. You will catch fish, is what Jesus was saying. That's what they heard. That's what they understood. That's the only explanation, for they were willing to try it. Success in ministry doesn't, you probably figured out by now, it doesn't come from my eloquence. I don't even know what that word means. Our success doesn't come from our history. Look what we've done together. No. It comes from being in the abundance, the obedience of following faithfully
what God has for us. And here's the thing about it that just scares me, that makes me quake sometimes. I ask myself from time to time when I read this set of scripture, Lord, how many times have I missed your blessing by the width of a boat? Because I wanted it to be about me instead of wanting it to be about you. An intriguing command. An intriguing command called, followed by an impressive catch. An impressive catch. It's pretty cool when it gets that much ink, because in verse 6 it says they caught fish. Verse 11 it tells us again they caught fish. Matter of fact, like I say, somebody had to say it was 153 of them. I find that pretty cool. Somebody sat down and count those fish. An impressive catch. But let me tell you, that's not what this is about. If you stay there at the shore side and you see it's about the fish being caught, you've missed it. The real event happened when Jesus said, come. An intriguing command with an impressive catch, but even more so, an intimate conclusion. Jesus said, come. Here's the cool thing. This is great for pastors. This is great for Christians. This is great for anybody that wants to take it up. Here's the cool thing. Even after we blow it, Jesus still wants to fellowship with us. Even when I blow it, Jesus stands there waiting. He says, I've been waiting for you to come. Let's talk about it. Let's have some time together. One of the most intimate things you can do with another human being, sit down and have a meal with them. And that's what Jesus did right there at the seashore. Sally wasn't there selling seashells or anything like that, but they had there at the seashore. And he says, come. Bring some of the fish that you've caught. Come. Let's have breakfast together. And at this time, by now, every one of them knew who was saying come. It was Jesus. Beloved, you may be sitting here this morning in the midst of your failures. And for the first time, you know who it is that's saying, come. It's Jesus. It's saying, come to you. He's offering you that invitation. Even after our failures, Jesus invites us into his fellowship. Let me give you a few quick takeaways. Number one, often our failures prepare us for God's blessings. It's after that time we come out of the fire smelling a little like smoke that we learn that God wants to bless us. We come to the end of ourselves. We come to the end of saying, I can't do this. And God says, great, you finally figured it out. That's exactly what I wanted you to learn. You can't do this on your own. So we empty ourselves out and we make room for Jesus. And then that day we begin to make much of Jesus. We make much of Jesus and his blessings. Not that God pours his blessings at us so that we'll be blessed, but God pours his blessings into us so that we can reach out and bless others. Church, that is one thing that we have been doing a great job here in the last few years. We have learned what it is to have days of shortage. We've also now know what it is today to have days of plenty. And we see to it that we are trying to bless as many people as God makes us aware of. Number two, often fellowship is the provision of God's blessings. You see, the key to this miracle is not how many fish they caught. The key is to the interaction after their failure with Jesus. He still wanted them to come. He saw them in their failure. He guided them back to him. He even went and met them in the middle of their failure. He went and pursued them. And then he invited them into his fellowship. And he said, come. I want to have some time with you. And it says not a one of them questioned him. Then lastly, not only does Jesus want your fellowship, Jesus wants your followship. Because followership is the prerequisite for God's blessings. Why would God bless a people that would not follow him? Even in the midst of our failures, we will hear the voice of God. He is saying, come. I want to give you a second chance, a third chance. I want you to get it right. I want you to learn what it is to the defeat of self-service, but I also want you to know the delight of what it is to serve me and to serve you in the capacity that I want you to be, where I can bless you. Simply put, God wants us to follow Him so that He can fill us and then work through us. We take Jesus out of the picture. It's just us. Jesus says, that won't work. So what I need to do, He says, I want to fill you and pour myself in you and then through you into other lives. But see, you can't do that, beloved, unless you've been saved in Christ Jesus. Unless you belong to Him, He can't fill you. If you don't belong to Him, you won't obey Him. You will never know those blessings. You will never know the ability to extend. Oh, you can go and do good things. I'm not saying you can't. A fleshly person can go and be a good person and do good things. But I'm talking about having the absolute delight in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only do that when you know Him. Because I'll tell you, you can run in the flesh for a while, but you will be defeated. You come over here in the delight. This is a cool thing. Psalm 37:4. This is not my notes. I'm not going to charge you any extra for it. If you don't believe it, look it up in your Bible. God said it before I did, okay? Psalm 37:4 says this. He says, delight yourself in the ways of the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's a great God. That's the kind of relationship you could have with Him this morning. Jesus is given that one more time. He's given that one simple word. Come. Whosoever will may come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God, Lord, let us know what it is to come. Oh, Holy Spirit, speak upon our lives today. For those that knowest you not, Father, that one simple word, that one simple command, an intriguing command, Father, you say, come, and the reason that you just want to pour out, now, just as you fill those nets with fish, you want to fill that life with your Spirit, Father. And there will be an abundance that no one can count. And all we have to do, one thing, come. We don't have to know everything. We don't have to figure out everything. That's not required. Just come. Simple word that Jesus used over and over again. He's using it again this morning for you. He's saying, come. Father, we thank you for this invitation. Father, maybe also Christians out there that already know you, and somehow, some way, Father, they've gotten off the beaten track. Somehow, some way, they've got off that narrow way, Father. And today you're saying, let's don't worry about the past failures. Come. Let's come back and get it right. Father, I pray that we come. Father, this is your invitation. As Jesus is saying, come. We pray that you bless your invitation. Lord, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.